Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I begin the reading this morning with verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, Father Abraham, Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached his hand out and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld me, your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Well, Father, here we are on this Thursday morning at the end of taking care of items of business for this conference and the churches that are represented here today. We come now to the Word of God, your Word. I don't want to be boring with this. I want you to show us some things, maybe that we've never thought about, never seen about ourselves. Father, I pray that our faith might be enhanced by what we hear and what we see, what we read this morning. I need your help. Oh God, I pray for the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. I pray the Word would genuinely come alive for us this morning. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's get really transparent today. Are you willing to do that? Let's really get transparent. Here is what I would like for you to do. I would like for you to think of every lie you've ever told. You probably can't remember them all. Every unworthy thought you've ever had. Every time you let your eyes watch something displeasing to Christ. Every time you exhibited an unworthy attitude. I want you to think about every time you were smug and self-righteous. Every time you ever cut a corner in a business deal. Every time you cheated in school. Every time you were jealous. Every time you were envious. Every time sin laid its cold hand on your heart. Think of every time you wanted God to rubber stamp something you wanted to do or did. Think of all of that. And then remember what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And aren't you glad? I am so glad that that statement is in the Bible. I think you could also read that verse like this without doing any damage to the Scripture. Where failure did abound, grace did also much more abound. And when you begin to study the life of Abraham, you cannot help but be astonished and astounded by the incredible grace of God in this man's life. And so today, I want to check for a few minutes. I want us to set aside that passage that we just read. Most of us here today, if not all of us, we know that incredible event in the life of Abraham, that faith-confirming event in his life. But I want us just for a little while to just set that aside and consider the question, how did this man, this old man by this time in his life, get to that place of faith? How did he successfully navigate through this unbelievable test? And you would agree with me this morning when I say, this was an unbelievable, incredible test placed at the feet of Abraham by Almighty God. It says sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Look at verse 3 of that passage of Scripture. It says of Abraham that early the next morning, he set into motion doing that which God had told him to do. He got up. He loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants, his son Isaac. He cut enough wood for the burnt offering. He set out for the place that God had told him to go to. Abraham did not delay. He did not try to talk God out of anything. He didn't reason with God about this test that God was putting before him. He didn't say, now God, give me a few days to consider this. Maybe you'll change your mind. He didn't say, I don't know about this, God. I love you, but you're asking me to offer my son on a sacrifice, offering, altar. He didn't go and even consult his wife, Sarah. It says early the next morning, he got up and loaded his donkey and he set out to do that which God had told him to do. But what brought about his ability to do that? How was Abraham able to get to this place where he was willing to do what God had told him to do without reservation, without hesitancy, and without complaint? Notice, if you will, the first phrase in this passage that we read in your hearing a moment ago. In the NIV rendering, it says, sometime later. In the King James rendering, it says, after these things. What things? After what things? Sometime later, after what? This morning, I want to consider Abraham's faith failures. And then we're going to look at Abraham's faith lessons learned. And then we will look finally at this passage that we read in your hearing a moment ago. Abraham's greatest faith test. Let's look at Abraham's faith failures. And then we will begin to see and understand how Abraham got to where he was when he took his son Isaac to the Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham did not, had not lived a perfect life. Abraham didn't just burst on the scene with this incredible measure of faith operating in his life, demonstrated through his life. He didn't exhibit this incredible faith in God, describing the passage that we read in your hearing just a moment ago, because Abraham, throughout his life, had multiple faith failures. Failure number one, you'll find it in Genesis chapter 12, reading through verses 10 to 20. You will see, not once but twice, Abraham demonstrates his weakness in faith when he lied about his own relationship with his wife Sarah. He went down into Egypt. Sarah was a beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh saw Abraham's wife, he wanted her for himself. And Abraham told a half-truth. Sarah was his half-sister. And that's what he pawned off, Abraham pawned off on Pharaoh. He said, she's my sister. You see, he didn't want to take the risk of putting his life in jeopardy. So he lied about his relationship with his wife, Sarah. That's a faith failure. He was not willing to trust God to protect him and to help him through that very tenuous moment in he and his wife's life. Faith failure number two. Genesis chapter 20. 8 chapters later, again, Abraham lies to Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Sarah was beautiful, as we've already noted, and Abimelech saw her, was taken, stricken by her beauty, and said, I want her as my wife. And again, Abraham lied, said, she's my sister, in order to protect his own life. He did not have the faith to believe God would look after him in that moment in time, just as before, when Pharaoh wanted Sarah. In spite of both times that Abraham failed to trust God, what is amazing, God didn't desert Abraham. He didn't leave Abraham to fiend for himself. God kept both Pharaoh and Abimelech from laying their hands physically on his wife Sarah. And not only that, Pharaoh released Abraham and his wife and their entourage to continue their journey. And Abimelech went a step further. He apologized when he found out that Sarah was Abraham's wife. He apologized to Abraham. And the Bible tells us there that he gave Abraham sheep and cattle, male and female slaves, freedom to live anywhere he wanted to live in the kingdom of Abimelech. And a bonus of 1,000 shekels of silver for the offense he brought upon Abraham by assuming that he himself could take Sarah for his wife. God continued to be with Abraham in spite of Abraham's faith failure. Abraham was operating in fear, not in faith. He allowed two men to take his wife. Men, think about this. You men that are sitting here and you have wives, think about this. He allowed his wife twice to be taken by two men because he was afraid of his own life being taken. And I don't know about you, but this Abraham just makes me mad. This weenie of a man wouldn't stand up and wouldn't protect his wife. Now I know, I grew up, I was the proverbial 98-pound weakling when I was a kid. I was the kid in the advertisement in the comic books back in the 50s when they advertised the Charles Atlas bodybuilding programs, and they would have the muscle-bound beach guy standing over the 98-pound weakling kicking sand in his face. I was the guy sitting on the sand having the sand kicked into my face. I've always been biologically thin. I am no Mr. America here. But I'll tell you this. If some man came up and tried to take my wife Gretchen from me,
I would knock their block off in the name of Jesus. I'd do it, but I'd knock their block off. To face failures. But God was using those failures to bring Abraham to a place of faith where he was going to be greatly tested toward the end of his life's journey. So when you look back, Abraham's journey to great faith passed through times of a lack of faith. If you're here this morning, because of your own faith failures, you think you will never reach a place of great, active, working faith, then I want to tell you something. I am glad that God included this part of Abraham's story in the Bible. Because it tells me that there is not a person in the room who has not failed in faith at some point. And here's the good news. Those faith failures do not disqualify any of us from being able to pass the test and exercise great faith. God does not give up on us. Here is a practical question worth considering at this point in the sermon. What about faith to believe God for protection? What about that in the real world in which you and I live? Why couldn't Abraham believe that God would put his hand around him and protect him? Because God had promised that he would be with Abraham. He was going to take him from his homeland to a different land. And he was going to multiply his seed. He was going to bless his name. Why couldn't Abraham trust God for protection? Here's a fact for your consideration. Our God is a God of protection. He is a God of protection. But that does not always mean protection from physical harm. I do believe it means total spiritual protection. I believe that I can have that encompassing, protective hand of God around me no matter what's going on in the temporal world. I believe, as the Word of God tells us, that nothing or no one can snatch me from the hand of my God. I believe in total spiritual protection. But at the same time, I also believe that because I believe that, that doesn't necessarily mean that God is obligated to give me total physical protection. For our lives, for our families, for our children, our churches, our communities, our nation. Because since the beginning of time, from the beginning of the Bible to remotest antiquity, people have been persecuted and martyred because of their faith in God. What about the Christians? Did God protect those early Christians in the first century church when they were thrown to the lions to be torn asunder by those lions? No. God didn't protect them physically. What about John the Baptist? Did God protect John the Baptist? I'm sure he prayed for God's protection, but he had his head chopped off. What about Jesus Christ himself? Didn't he want to be protected by his heavenly Father? And then he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Throughout the history of Christianity, great men and great women have died and martyred for their faith. Thrown to lions. What about the apostles? All save one were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. I believe they prayed for God's protection. And there would be times when God would give his hand of protection upon those apostles as they propagated the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in our modern, Western, American way of thinking, I think sometimes, here in America at least, we think that God is obligated to protect us physically. And those prosperity preachers try to spoon feed the idea and force that idea upon those who listen to them. God's obligated to treat us with kid gloves. We know him, he knows us, and we're his children. And we yank God's chain and say, give me this, give me that, and protect me, don't let me get sick. And we have that mindset that we've developed. Maybe not you, but there are people who believe that and even propagate that. So what is God's ultimate answer for protection? Now here's the tension between protection and reality. Yes, ask God for protection. I do it almost every day. I ask God to protect my wife while I'm away from her. I ask God to look after my children and watch over and protect my grandchildren. I ask him to protect the loved ones in my life. I ask him to heal the people I know that are sick and dying with cancer. I pray those prayers of protection because I believe that God is capable of doing the miracle. God is able to do great and mighty things for us, even the realm of the temporal and the physical. But the ultimate answer for the violent, medicinal, and accidental death for the Christian is heaven. It's heaven. Being with Jesus. That explains a lot to me when I hear the stories that I've heard in my life about good people, godly people, dying of horrendous diseases, dying at the hand of tyrants, dying untimely deaths. My sons went to Wesleyan Christian Academy in High Point, North Carolina. My son Winston was a classmate of a young man by the name of Lee Rittman. He was a couple of years behind my son Winston. A couple of years ago, about 3 years ago now, my son called me on the phone and he said, hey Dad, did you hear about Lee Rittman? I said, no, I didn't. Lee Rittman had gone off to college, got his teaching degree, and he'd come back to Wesleyan Christian Academy as a teacher at his alma mater. And he's now a sponsor of many of those students there at that school. He'd taken them down to Central America and they were doing mission work. And one of the, on their free day while they were there in that Central American country, Lee Rittman, this 25-year-old, handsome, fine, Christian, godly young man, was standing there watching out over those students under his care, standing under a tree. And for some reason, there was no storm. The wind apparently was not really blowing to give any kind of concern. All of a sudden, a tree limb broke from the top of that tree and came crashing through that giant tree and hit Lee Rittman in the head and killed him instantly. I know his mother and dad, Tim and Patty Rittman. Tim is the principal of Wesleyan Christian Academy. Godly people. Love the Lord. He was principal there when my sons attended that school. And I know, if I know them like I think I know them, when their son Lee Rittman made those plans to take those young people to Central America on that mission trip, I believe with all of my heart that they put their hands on their boy and they prayed, God, would you protect our son? Would you look over my boy as he goes and does the work of the kingdom? But even though they prayed that prayer of protection for him, he was dead. But I'll never forget sitting in front of my computer and via the internet watching the memorial service for Lee Rittman and watching his dad stand there at the podium and memorialize and utilize his son. And he spoke of the ultimate protection that his son was now experiencing. He was safe and can never again be touched by anything of this world, because he was in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's ultimate protection. That gives explanation to me and helps me process through those untimely deaths that come to loved ones and friends in our lives. Dr. David Siemens told the story of the violence in the Congo back in the late 1950s due to the civil war that was raging in that country. And he said that a pastor was taken by some of the rebels there in the Congo. And they took him out to a bridge. Three of these rebels took this pastor out to a bridge and told him to walk onto that bridge and start walking to the other side. They had told him, "We're going to kill you. You're going to die today." And that pastor knew he was going to die. And as he walked out across that bridge, he began to sing, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar." And then those machine guns erupted and shot that pastor in the middle of that bridge, and he slumped to his death. Two of those rebels that were responsible for his death laughed. But one of those rebels began to weep. He dropped his gun. He went back to that village where they had apprehended and taken that pastor as a hostage. And the people were fearful of this rebel. And he calmed their fears and he said, "I'm done with all of that. I'm done with all of that." And they said, "Why are you done with all of that?" He said, "Because when we told him we were going to kill him and he started walking across that bridge, he started singing that song, 'There is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we may see it afar.'" He said, "I saw the other side of the river. He saw something else." And that rebel said, "I want to know what he saw. I want to know what he saw." Even in the failures of faith, Abraham was learning that he was serving a God who would protect him, who would watch over him. And he was learning that even though he had faith failures in the midst of all of that, but then there was faith failure number three. And we know this story very well because God had told Abraham when he was 99 years old that he and his wife Sarah were going to have a child, that the promise heir was going to be born to them. At first, Abraham laughed. You read the story, it says he laughed. And also did Sarah laugh. He was going to be the father of many nations. And they wait and they wait, week after week, month after month. He has no doubt had relations sexually with his wife Sarah, hoping that she'd walk out of the tent one day and say, "It's happened. The baby's going to be born." But they waited. There was no pregnancy. And then Sarah had a bright idea. She decided that she was going to help God fulfill the promise that he had made to them. She said to Abraham, and Abraham bought it hook, line, and sinker, "Take my handmaiden Hagar. You have relation with her. You impregnate her, and she'll give birth to this child. He'll be the one that's been promised. We'll get God to validate it. We'll get God to approve it. We'll help God out. Because it's obvious God is not going to answer this on his own. I'll just supply the answer," she must have been thinking, "and I'll ask God to come alongside and say, 'All right, Sarah, did a good job here. We'll take what we got and we'll stamp it for you, and this will be the heir that I promised you and Abraham.'" How many here today have never done anything like that? Gone before the Lord. Made your own plans and asked God to come along and rubber stamp it. I guess I'm the only one that's ever done that. We've all been guilty of doing that. Listen, if you run ahead of God and you do your own thing, hoping that God will put his stamp of approval on it, you may give birth to an Ishmael that will haunt you the rest of your life. Here we have Abraham and Sarah failing in their faith in God to do what God said he was going to do. We have Sarah and Abraham to thank for the fluctuating gas prices at the gas pump today. Faith failures. There were at least three in the life of Abraham. But then let's consider Abraham's faith lessons. Just study his life and you'll find that he begins to learn how to hear the voice of God. Look at what it says in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. And Abraham went as the Lord told him. He heard the voice of the Lord so clearly that he was going to leave the country where he lived, his home country, and he was going to go to a land that God would later tell him what it would be and where it would be. In the midst of his failures, Abraham begins to learn to listen to God. Can you imagine what it must have been like when after God spoke to Abraham and he went to Sarah and said, I need to tell you something. God has spoken to me and we are going to leave this place. I just can believe that when Abraham heard the voice of God and God says, I'm going to lead you out of this place, and I'm going to take you to another place, and I'm going to do all these wonderful things for you. It's found there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and following. And he says, I'm going to do this and this and this. It's going to be wonderful. The problem was, God didn't speak to Sarah about this. Try and picture this. He goes to Sarah after God has spoken to him and told him all that he's going to do. And he says, hey, Sarah, God has spoken to me. And Sarah says, what did he say? He said, well, he said, I'll make you a great nation and we're supposed to leave here and go somewhere else. And I'll bless you. She says, wonderful. Where are we going? I don't know. But he did say he would make my name great. And I would be a blessing. Wonderful. How are we going to feed everybody that goes with us? What are you going to do for a job? I don't know. But he did say he would bless those who bless me and curse those who curse me. And Sarah says, well, that's wonderful. Where are we going to shop for food? I don't know. But he did tell me all peoples on earth will be blessed through me. Wonderful. Will I have a new tent to live in? I don't know. He's learning to hear from God. And it's all on him. He's responsible for the voice of God. It's going to impact his wife. It's going to impact his children and all of those who will travel with him. And throughout his life and journey, Abraham is learning to hear the voice of God. And learning to hear from God develops as we process through our faith journey. The babe in Christ, they don't know how to hear the voice of God when they first come to know Jesus Christ. That's something that's learned through a process of trusting God and being obedient to God. As you operate in faith, the more you act in obedience to what you know is God's will, the more sensitive you become to His voice. So often you hear people say, well, how can I know what the will of God is for my life? How can I know what the will of God is for my church, for my ministry? Am I supposed to leave this church? Am I supposed to go to that church? Am I supposed to pull out of the ministry and go to Belize? What am I supposed to do? People won't even know what the will of God is. Might I suggest to you that the perfect will of God for every one of us, 98% of the perfect will of God for every one of us in this place this morning is right there in the Word of God. Right there in the Word of God. But what about that 2%, Lane? The more often you pray and seek the will of God, as you sort through all the voices, and there are many, vying for your attention, As long as you work through all of that and endeavor with faith and obedience to pinpoint the voice of God, and you do what He tells you to do day after day, week after week, you get into the Word of God, you learn to hear the voice of God as you read the Word of God. My son, who is 39 years old, he said the other day, he said, if you want to hear the voice of God, read the Bible out loud. And I know he's my son, but that's pretty profound. But what about that 2%? We learn to hear Him that 2% of the time by being obedient, by reading the Word of God, by doing those things that He tells us to do and responding. But what about the times? What about those times when you thought you heard the voice of God? When you thought you heard the voice of God and you acted in your own wisdom, your own strength, and whatever it was blew up in your face. And it didn't turn out the way you hoped it would. What about those times? I am probably the only one in the building to whom that has ever happened. When it does happen, and it's happened in my life, there have been those times when I thought I had the mind of God. I just knew that I was doing what God would have me do. And I would go ahead and do it, and it would blow up in my face, and I'd turn around, and I would look at God, and I'd say, well, God, what is this all about? What's going on here? And He would look at me, and He said, that just wasn't me. That just wasn't me. You thought it was me, but it was you. And He was trying to get me to approve what you wanted to do. It just wasn't me. But what does God do? Does God step back and say, well, there you are. 3 strikes and you're out. I hope you die. What does He do? No, He doesn't do anything like that. He just loves us. And He continues to care for us, bringing us along, teaching us to sharpen our spiritual antennas so that we can hear the voice of God. God will never let you drown. Even during the failures in life and while you're learning the lessons of faith. Look at what Abraham learned. He learned generosity and a concern for others in his journey of faith. You know the story of the separation of Abraham and Lot and their various people. You know that story, how it became very tenuous, and you know that the herdsmen for Lot and the herdsmen for Abraham begin to argue and clash over who was going to grace where. And what did Abraham do? Abraham was the head of the clan. He was the big chief. He had the right to say, this is what you're going to do, and this is what I'm going to do. But what did he do? He said, if you go right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. He learned the spirit of generosity, even as he was journeying through life. In the midst of all the failures, he is learning to hear from God. Here is a faith lesson from Abraham's life for you and me. Authentic spirituality and authentic faith and active faith comes first of all through your obedience to God. That sounds like a simple statement. But it comes through obedience to God and being generous of spirit. The person that's growing in faith doesn't clutch things to themselves. They're generous. And they also have a concern for those in trouble. Those that are lost. You remember how Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Sodom, and you remember how there were kings in the area and they began to fight among themselves. And Lot and his family were captured and taken off, held captive. And what did Abraham do? He trained 318 men in his own country or in his own group of people, of his own people, trained them, and he filled in an army of 318 men and sent them out to rescue Lot. He didn't stand back and say, well, I told him he shouldn't go that way. He didn't stand back to us. Gets what he deserves. Then had gone down there among those people of Sodom. This wouldn't have happened to him. No. He's growing in his faith. He's learned from his failures. He's learned how to be generous. He's learned how to trust God now. And he's learning that he's got to care for other people. And he sends out those men and they recapture Lot and his family and brings them back. And now we come to Genesis 22. After all of this, after these things, we see Abraham's greatest faith test. Sometime later, after these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am." He replied, "Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." After all the failures, after all the dumb mistakes he had made, after all the lessons that he had learned, the obedience, the generosity, and concern for others, Abraham, if you don't learn anything else from the message today, remember, Abraham didn't get to this place without all of that. The failures, the lessons learned, and now he comes to his greatest test of all. I can't even begin to understand and imagine what he was going through. His son, his only son, the seed that had been promised to him, from which a nation would rise, it had to be racing to the mind of Abraham. How does this all fit together? But then I see the faith of Abraham. Because as he puts this trip together, he arrives, two servants, a container for the fire, wood that is positioned on the back of Isaac, a knife. And he says to the servants, he says, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back." What a statement of faith. What was he saying? Was he saying, "Well, I believe that something's going to intervene here. But even if something or someone does not intervene, I believe that God will take care of this situation. I believe he'll save my son." Hebrews, the faith chapter, chapter 11, even says that. Verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Abraham reasoned that God would even raise the dead. And so in manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." He believed that God, if he had to kill him on the altar of sacrifice, God would resurrect him right then and there. But then notice another statement that Abraham makes. Verse 8, he said, after Isaac looked at him and said, "Father, I see the knife, and I see the wood, and I see the fire, and that's the place of sacrifice. But where is the sacrifice?" I thought about this while I was putting this together. Never thought about this before. What about the faith of Isaac? What about the faith of a teenage boy, maybe 13 years old? He had ultimate faith in his father. He trusted him. And my friend, let me just throw this in. You think of what it's worth. The people in your life watch your life. And they know if you're living a life of faith. They know if you're trusting God. What about the sacrifice, Father? And Abraham said, "God himself will provide a lamb." Now the Hebrew language and the English language gets complicated with that statement. Was Abraham saying that God will somehow, some way, he'll provide a sacrifice from somewhere? Or was he saying God himself will be the sacrifice? God himself will provide a sacrifice. What was he saying? Was he saying one or the other? No, he was saying both. Yes, God will provide a sacrifice by some other means, but God will also provide himself a sacrifice. It's almost like Abraham is saying, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen next. But I'm trusting God on this. I have faith in God on this. He binds his son, lays him on that altar, raises that knife. The angel of the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham, don't touch him. Don't touch him. And the word tells us there, God himself will provide a sacrifice. God speaks and says, stop. You've passed the test. The test of great faith. What was he saying? Thought about this. I don't know if this makes any sense to you, but it makes sense to me. God is an omniscient God, isn't he? You know what that means, I'm sure. Omniscient. All-knowing. He knew what Abraham was going to do before it all happened. So was this test for Abraham or for God? Yes. It was for both of them. Because I believe in that moment Abraham realized, through all the failures, through all the lessons, I now know how to trust God. I know now what I have to do to have faith in God. Did you know that that mountain where the sacrifice was made, and you know they found the ram in the thicket? Do you know that that same mountain where the sacrifice event took place, geographically, is the same mountain where they crucified Jesus? God himself provides a sacrifice. And the lesson learned for all of us here today is, will you present yourself a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice to him. Totally. Trust in him. Learn the lessons. Don't be defeated by the failures. Learn how to hear from God. Test your faith. Be sure you're trusting him, growing in that relationship with him. So when the test comes, you know without any shadow of a doubt, no matter what the outcome, he has all of me. That's what I get out of this story. I've asked the trio to come and sing a song in closing today. They're going to sing for your enjoyment and for our thought as they talk about what we've talked about in the song.